You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Every man for himself.
No! We must protect the peace! Jack, do you know what time it is?
It's game time. Y'all ready for this? Oh no! They were ready for that!
It's in break!
Because it's crackle.
Machine gun!
Fire!
No! Can't move!
Don't worry, Superman. I'll get you out of there.
Don't!
Ah! Oh my gosh, my hands are stuck. My legs are stuck as well.
I super hate you.
So how do you stop a superhero? You stop a superhero with gum because, you know, that's what you need to do. And there is gum coming around, and you can grab a piece. And if you want to take it and eat it, but save the wrapper, please. But there's nothing worse than trying to move forward when you step in some gum and get gum on your foot. And, you know, today is a nice cold day. There we go. I can get quick stand up there. Today's a nice cold day, so, you know, the gum isn't too awful. But I don't know if you've ever stepped in gum in the summer on a hot summer day. And it just stretches and gets really nasty. This is surprisingly really moist. So it's some good quality gum. Josh, do you want to chew on it? No? Okay. But stepping in gum is awful. And again, I don't know if you've done it on a hot day where you're just like, and your foot gets caught behind, and it's gross. It gets everywhere, right? I mean, have you ever stepped in gum? Please raise your hand if you have. Thank you. Okay, so I'm not the only one in the world that has done this. Okay, so you get stuck and it gets caught, and then, you know, then you start doing one of these deals where it's everywhere, and then, you know, if you step in gum and then don't realize it, and then you go inside and you get to the carpet, you know, and there's nothing worse than gum in the carpet, or, you know, you're playing with your dog and you decide to pet your dog with your foot. I don't know, that's the thing you do, I guess, or your cat, and then you get gum in your cat hair, or, you know, you're hanging out with your spouse and you get, anyway, you get gum in places, but gum is sticky and nasty. I don't know why you do that. The thing about gum is that most of us, as human beings, if we step in something as sticky and gross as gum, we're going to stop and clean it off for the most part. You know, maybe you're running a race, a marathon or something, and you can't stop, but if you step in gum, you're going to stop and clean it off. Why? Because it's sticky. It's going to slow you down. And if, you know, for some reason you are a superhero and they're trying to find a way to stop you, they might shoot gum at you because the stickiness slows you down and keeps you from moving forward. And in life, we will do that. We will, dang it, actually it stuck that time. We will stop and remove it because we don't want the gum to get everywhere else. Because we don't want, I mean, if you're actually trying to move forward, it's going to slow you down. I mean, physically, you could put enough gum on the ground and you'd be stuck trying to go anywhere. It would impede your progress. And we would stop and clean it off. However, and it would be weird if we didn't. But I want to talk about something that in our spiritual lives acts just like gum. It's something that will hold us back. It'll get caught on us. And it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. And it'll get stuck, and if we ignore it, it's going to slow us down. It's going to make a mess everywhere, and if we ignore it and then step in some more and then keep ignoring it, it's going to completely slow us down. And what I'm talking about is sin, a three-letter word, sin, that we hear about in church a lot of times, and if you're not from church or whatever, you might, what is this word sin? Simply, it means to miss the mark. To miss the target. So the question is, what is the target? Well, the target is what God wants for us. God's best for us is the center of a target. And that is the goal, that God wants the best thing for us. And if we choose to ignore what God wants for us and go somewhere else and not hit that bullseye, we miss the mark. We miss the target. And that is the word sin. And in the process, we're like, eh, it's not that big of a deal. But when we miss that mark, when we sin, not only is it a big deal because it completely throws out our eternity, because as sinful people, we cannot be in the presence of a perfect, sinless God, which is why Jesus came to die on the cross. So it certainly affects our eternity because Jesus died as the perfect one dying in our place. He took our sin so that we would have His righteousness, His perfection. But even on a daily, day-to-day basis, as followers of Jesus, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, sin affects us as well. It affects us on these little ways, and it's sticky and it's gross, and it holds us back. And when we miss that mark, we miss out on what God wants, on what God's best is for us. And in doing so, things aren't perfect. Things don't work out the way we want. And I'm not saying that things will be perfect when we follow God, but God's got what is best in mind. I hope you understand. I'm not saying your life will be easy, but He knows what's best for us. And sometimes hard is what's best for us. So let's just be clear about that. So this is the last week. We're doing a two-month series here called Next, looking at kind of the future and the next thing. And we're going to be talking about, you know, what is next? What does the future hold for us? What are we going to do next? And for the first half, we're looking inward. And this is the last week of looking inward, because there's some things I want to share over the next month. When we talk about looking outward, first of all, we need to say, okay, what about me? Before we start talking about out, we need to look in. And looking and saying, okay, what is it that I need to change? And so the point this week is that the next step for me is to pursue holiness and get rid of sin. And we'll come back to this holiness word. But we have some pens available. If you have a pen, you're going to need it later in the course of the point this morning. If you don't have a pen, if you want to just slip your hand up, and we'll hit the house lights here as well. and David will hook you up with a pen. You're going to need that if you have one. All right, he's coming around, so just keep your hands up. There we go. Thank you. So what we're looking at this week and this month is this idea of the next step for me. What is it that I need to do next? And we've talked about a number of different things. Last week we talked about our personal health, physical and mental health. The week before we talked about the importance of commitment, of committing to the church and committing to what God wants for us. The first week we talked about growing and how we need to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so this week I want to talk about this idea of pursuing holiness, of becoming more like Jesus, and of getting rid of sin. Those two things are synonymous. They're equals. If we're pursuing holiness, we are therefore getting rid of sin. If we are getting rid of sin, we are therefore pursuing holiness. And again, we'll come back to this word holiness and what that means. But I want you to take today and say, okay, is this something that I need to address? Is this something in my life that I need to look at? Again, we've talked about different things throughout this month, but this idea of getting rid of sin. Because we walk around and we step in the gum of sin and get stuck. And we think, you know what, that's not that big of a deal. And we keep going. And meanwhile, we're getting a little bit of nasty gum everywhere. Meanwhile, we're not going as far and as fast as we can, because if we're somewhat conscientious, we're being aware of the fact that it's slowing us down. And if we keep stepping in gum and keep stepping in things, it's going to slow us down more and more and more. And the point is that we get involved in sin, we choose to disobey God, we choose to do things that are wrong, and we kind of blow it off and go, it's not that big of a deal. And I want you to know, it is. It is. When we talk about the next step for us, which is what next month will be about, we need to deal with me first. We need to deal with our own hearts and saying, okay, you know, this is a big deal. And one of the words I want to talk about a lot is tolerance. Because we have this idea where we're like, God's cool with that. I know it's wrong, but it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. And we talk about tolerance and like, what are we tolerating? What things are you letting go that you know God says that's wrong? And you're going, it's time to stop tolerating sin. We need to pursue holiness and get rid of sin. So we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a paper Bible, if you have the YouVersion app, just go to Hebrews, tap on 12. Hebrews is in the New Testament, near the end. So swipe way down to the bottom, and tap on 12, and then we'll be on verses 1 to 4, and I have nasty sticky gum all over my hands. So I guess the metaphor works here. The writer of Hebrews, and we actually talked about Hebrews a couple of weeks ago. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, exactly who wrote this letter, but it was a letter written to people that were followers of Jesus that grew up as Jewish people. So it's kind of talking to them based on their understanding of what Jewish rules and laws were and about what it looks like for them to follow Jesus, out of that kind of that background. And there's things that we can certainly learn from it. In Hebrews chapter 11, which we're not going to read, there's a passage there that starts with almost every verse that says, by faith. By faith, this person did this amazing thing. By faith, this person did this amazing thing. By faith, this person did this normal thing. By faith, this person died doing the right thing. By faith. And it goes over and over and over. And it's called oftentimes in church world, the Hall of Faith. It's this whole list of throughout the history of the Old Testament and New Testament of these people that did things by faith. And talking about what that looked like by trusting God, by believing in God. And so Hebrews 12, verse 1, starts at the end of that, with that assumption. And the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So understand that he's not talking about angels or anything like that. It's saying, because your translation might say a cloud of witnesses. People are like, cloud? That must be angel. Aside from like TV and cartoons and Disney or Bugs Bunny, like angels and clouds are not associated the same way in the Bible. And so it's saying, because of all these people, since we are surrounded by this great group of people that are witnesses to faith, since all of these people have lived their lives of faith based on their example, therefore, here's what we should do. And that we is us as followers of Jesus. And so when we look at the stories of all these people that lived by faith, that stepped out by faith, it says, therefore, this is what we should do. What are we supposed to do? He says, let's strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And so the writer of Hebrews says some things to us as followers of Jesus. And again, if you're not following Jesus, if the Jesus God thing is something new to you, certainly we can talk about it. Don't miss that this is based on the fact that Jesus has done so much for us. But as a follower of Jesus, this is for you. This is saying, okay, what is it in your life that's stuck to your shoe and you're ignoring it? That you know is wrong. That God is not pleased with and you're like, not a big deal. And the author of Hebrews talks about how sin sticks. It sticks with us. It sticks to us. And the first thing he says is that we need to throw it off. In the first verse of Hebrews, first part of Hebrews chapter 12, to throw it off. And again, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, because of all these people we read about and their amazing lives of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. This word strip off, the Greek word doesn't mean it. Well, strip off sounds pretty strong, actually. It means that. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Be gone. Not like, maybe I'll throw it over my shoulder. No, this idea means to remove something, to take it off, to remove that sin, that weight, that thing that slows us down. And what's the word here? He says, I lost my spot. Strip off means to put aside away. Like, it's not something that means like it's there. It means to get rid of. It's sort of like, I don't know, if there was something on you, like say you had a shirt or there was a bee in your shirt, in your jacket, or bees or something. You know, the first thing you would be doing would be like, oh, look at that. There's a bee. It's stinging my arm. It hurts. It's painful. No, you'd be like, get this off. You know, you'd throw it off. You'd strip it off and get away from it. Because it was hurting you, because there was something wrong with it. And that's what this word means. He says, let's strip off, let's throw away, let's get rid of every weight that slows us down. And in your prime groups this week, you're going to have a chance to talk more about the race metaphor that the writer uses here, this idea of being in a race. And runners, they get rid of everything that slows them down because there's a race for them. We'll get to that in a second. He says, strip off every weight, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Especially the sin that easily trips us up. And the word sin, hamartia, is the Greek word, to miss the mark. And so the writer's saying, look, you've seen these people that have lived by faith. You may know their stories, you may not. As a follower of Jesus today, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to live by faith, we need to strip off, we need to remove, we need to get rid of the sin that is holding us back. And it's not a little thing, it's a big thing. We need to strip it off to remove it and get rid of it. Because this sin is, as it says, it's slowing us down. And that's the lie of sin. I might say this later. I can't remember where I put it in my notes. But, you know, we think it doesn't matter. Oh, that's not going to matter. That's not going to hurt me. That's not going to affect me. I do that privately. It doesn't matter to anybody else. It's just a thought. It's not a big deal. My church people don't know I do that, so it's cool. And we have this idea that it's not a big deal. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, it is slowing you down. You have some nasty crud stuck to your feet and you think, oh, it's not a big deal. Meanwhile, everybody else is like, oh, don't invite them over. They'll get gum all over my carpet. Like this idea of slowing us down, of tripping us up, he says to throw it off. Get rid of it. And the second thing he says is fight it hard. Sin is not something, and sin is a big deal because sin is the exact opposite of God. Let's just put it that way. Sin is anything that who God is, his character, his wonderfulness, his perfection, his awesome creativity, and all of the things that make God who he is. Sin is the opposite because sin is us saying, nah, that's not good enough for me. What I've got, my plan, my idea, my thoughts are better. And because of that, this isn't something that we can be like, yeah, you know, not that big of a deal. No, we need to fight it hard. It is a fight. It is a big deal. It is a thing where we need to push against. And that's what the second part of verse 1 says. He says, let us run with endurance. Endurance means to stay up under trial. Your translation might say perseverance. It means to literally keep going, not when it's easy, but keep going when it's hard. The word doesn't say go when it's easy and it might not get hard. The word assumes hard. When things are tough, when there is challenges, because there will be, that is when we need to run this race that God has set before us, this goal of hitting that mark, this goal of becoming who God wants us to be, to becoming more like Jesus. Why? Because it's what's best for us. And so the writer says, we need to run with endurance. We need to fight this thing. This isn't something we can just sit back. Because we're going to be pushed the wrong way. It's a fight. It's a perseverance. It's an endurance. It's a thing where you need to keep going. I know in our prime group this past week, we talked about racing and running and health and all that. And the idea of that wall. And how, you know, after a couple miles of running a half marathon, so I've heard, that you kind of want to quit. But once you can get through that spot, you know, then it's easy, right? It's all perfectly easy. But there's that point. There's that perseverance, that press on, that not giving up, that fighting hard idea. And that's what we need to do when it comes to sin. We can't just sit back and just say, it's going to be not going to be a big deal. Yeah, it'll work out. I won't do it this time. No, that is not the truth. The truth is it's tripping you up and it is keeping you from running the race that God has set out for you. It is keeping you from being all that Jesus wants you to be. And of course, it's, as we'll see in a little bit, it's a slap in the face of God. Slap in the face of God who sent his son to die, to remove that sin. And we're like, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. No, it cost Jesus his life, which I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's go there. The third thing about sin, we have to throw it off, fight it hard, and look at Jesus. We need to look at Jesus. The cool thing is that when it comes to fighting against sin, when it comes to getting rid of sin in our lives, we're not alone. We have a God that was there, that's been there, that's done that. And he is the example for us. He was fully man and fully God. He struggled with the same struggles, the same temptations, and he overcame them. Now, granted, he's God. I know you're like, oh, that's Jesus. But the point is that he's been there. He gets it. He understands the struggle. And that's what the writer goes on in verses 2 to 4. He says, how do we throw it off? How do we fight it hard? Well, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because you're not going to solve your sin problem. You're not going to solve these issues by keeping your eye on your sin. That's not going to solve it. Getting a good gumption. This time I'm gonna stand strong this time. That's gumption. I guess that's what it sounds like to me. You know, it's not that. It's not like, okay, all right, I promise. Cross my fingers. Like, no. How do we deal with sin? How do we throw it off and fight hard? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. We focus on Him. We make Him the one that we look at. It says He is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love that word champion. We're talking about a race. Jesus has run the race and He has won. He's the champion. He's the example that we can keep our eyes on. And He says, because of the joy awaiting Him, and this is crazy, Jesus saw it as joy, as pleasure, as delight. He endured the cross. He died on the cross. Why? Because of sin. So wait, I can't deal with the sin. That's okay. Jesus has. He can help you deal with it. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And that phrase, again, if you know this passage, if you grew up hearing it in church or whatever, in your youth group, this word shame, it is embarrassment. It is humiliation. It isn't an idea like, oh, he felt pretty down. Like, he said, you know what, the shame of the cross, because the cross was humiliating. Stripped naked, hanging on a cross as a thief, this is God. This is the God who died for us. This is the God that came to this earth for us. So He endured the cross, which was joy. He disregarded the shame, the embarrassment, the humiliation for us. And now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. What does that mean? It means Jesus conquered the sin. So we're not kind of like, oh, I hope this works out. Jesus isn't like, yeah, good luck. Maybe it'll work this time. He says, no, I have defeated sin. I have won. It is over. And then the writer goes on and says, think of all the hostility He endured. Like, you think you're dealing with sin is hard? Think of what Jesus went through. Think about His life and the fact that He did nothing wrong, and every time He turned around, He was being beaten. They attempted to kill Him multiple times by stoning Him. He was often rejected by people. And He says, the writer says, think of the hostility that Jesus endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, none of you have given your lives in your struggle against sin. See, the struggle is real. It's an actual thing. And if we're going, yes, this is something in my life, there are things that I should not be tolerating. I've got gum on my shoe and it's slowing me down. It's tripping me up and I'm ignoring it. How do I solve this? The answer is get rid of it, fight hard, but focus on Jesus. Because He is the one that's going to get us through that. That's the beauty of this. It's like, I don't know, again, kind of from our conversation in Prime Group this week, you know, the idea of getting physically fit. You can just go and figure it out on your own. Or you can get a personal trainer. Someone that will walk you through that process. And here, we're not on our own to deal with sin. We've got a God who has walked us through and will walk us through that process of dealing with sin. But the point being is that sin, Jesus wasn't like, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, this nail in my hand, oh, you know, whatever. This crown of thorns, I love having spikes jammed into my head. That sounds great. No, it was painful. It was agony. You mean staying here, hanging on this cross so that I eventually asphyxiate? I cannot breathe any longer, and that is why He dies? Naked, worn out. Oh, yeah, that's not a big deal. God's, I'm cool with that. That sin, that sin's not that, you know. If it's secret and private, no one knows about it, it doesn't matter. I'm cool with this, yeah. No. Let's look at what Jesus has done for us and realize, wow, sin is a bad thing. Sin does trip us up. Sin does cause issues in our lives. Sin is something that we need to deal with because sin sticks. So the point is, the next step for me is to pursue holiness and get rid of sin. So I hope we're clear. Sin is not a joke. Sin is not a thing where it's like, I'm okay. Sin isn't something, too, that we're like, well, Jesus died, so it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. And Romans actually talks about that. I don't have time to get into that. But Romans chapter 6 says, you know, hey, should we just keep sinning since we're forgiven? No! What are you, an idiot? That's my translation of Paul's words. No. We're free. We don't need to keep sinning. We've been set free, so we don't keep doing it so we can get more forgiven by God. That's dumb. Again, my translation, but you can read that on your own. So the next step is saying, okay, what does this look like? For me, is to pursue holiness and get rid of sin. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this to the church. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't need to turn there because we're just going to look at it real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not going. All right, I will read 1 Peter chapter 1 to you. Peter writes, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you. Nothing? Hey, there we go. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. He's basically saying, look, everything, like we're dealing with sin, our sin has been forgiven. It's all going to be made right when Jesus comes back. It's going to be good. But for now, you need to live as obedient children. You are God's children. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. You have been bought with a price. You have been set aside by Jesus. So he says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. He's like, you are not what you were. So don't keep going back to that. Going, oh, well, that made me feel good. That sin seemed cool. That was pleasure. And dude, if sin didn't feel good, we wouldn't have to struggle with it. Okay, let's just be real here. Like, less weird people might think olives taste good. But normal people, you know, it's not a struggle for me to say, I am not going to eat olives. You know what? If that was my sin issue, that is not a problem for me because olives are nasty. Especially those green ones, the red things and swilling in the juice. It's like, yeah, exactly. Like, I'm gagging inside right now. So that's the point. Like, but something that's, you know, tasty and yummy, like pizza, Taco Bell, now we're talking about struggle. That's what I'm saying. That sin, if it weren't enticing, if it wasn't pleasurable, if it wasn't fun, it wouldn't be a problem. And that's the trick. That's the deception. And so Peter is saying to these people, look, followers of Jesus, you don't need to go back that way. Follow him. Listen to what God says. Obey him. Don't satisfy your old desires. He says, you didn't know any better then, but now, he says, you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And the word holy, by the way, just to clarify, in Prime Group leaders, you can keep this as a note for your discussion guide. It doesn't mean perfect. While perfection is part of that, the word actually means set apart and unique. It means it's distinct, it is special, it is separate. And God is holy because there is nothing like him in all of creation. He is holy. Is he perfect? Yes. Is he sinless? Yes. But holiness in itself means this idea of being set apart. You might have, and I've used this illustration before, you know, depending on, your age, your grandparents, and kind of, you know, generational kind of things, but you might have a set of grandma's fine china. And I know we grew up with that. We had this, it's called a break front. It's a bad word for a cabinet when you have boys in your house. Break front. It means something. I don't know why it was called a break front. But anyway, it was this big glass cabinet, and it had grandma's china in it that was given to my mom. And that china, I mean, you couldn't even put it in the dishwasher. You couldn't even use a scrubber on it. It had, like, gold around the edge and little dots of, like, spirally fancy things. And that china was used if there were enough people coming over for Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner and they were of the right level to merit bringing out grandma's fancy china. And not that we were, like, elitist or anything like that, but me and my brothers didn't cut it, like, we weren't good enough for grandma's china. It was brought out for special occasions. Why? Because that china was holy. Follow me? It was set apart for a unique purpose. That's what the word means. It wasn't holy. It wasn't Don't miss what I'm saying here. It was set apart. It was unique. It was special. And that's what the word means. So he says, we are supposed to be holy. As followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be set aside, set apart. We are supposed to be unique from everyone else around us, from everything else around us, from the culture around us. And he's saying, before you knew Jesus, before you started following Jesus, you were like everyone else. And everyone else just did whatever, literally whatever the hell they wanted. Because that is the destiny of people. On our own, in our sin, we are going to hell. And Jesus says, no. God says, no. You're different now. You are not headed that direction. You are not part of this sinful, hellful, hellish world. You have been set apart by a holy God. So live like it. Don't keep getting caught up in that stuff from before. Live special, set apart now. So that people look at you and say, what is it that's different about you? Tell me, why? How can you go through that hard time and still say, I believe in God? How can you deal with those people around you and still stand strong for Jesus? How can you put up with the obnoxious coworkers, the awkward family issues, the sickness? What is it? Why do you stand out? And the answer to that is because of what Jesus has done for me. He says, you need to be holy. You need to be set apart. You need to be unique from those around you. Not because you're obnoxious, not because you have bad breath, but be set apart because you live differently. And that's what Peter is saying to the church, to us. Like, we need to look different, look differently, because we're not part of that group anymore. We're not destined for hell that way. So we need to stand apart. And again, not in, hey, I'm perfect and holy and wonderfuler than you. No. But at the same time, not going like, it's not a big deal. He says, no. Jesus died for you. Jesus got rid of that. Don't live that way. You didn't know any better back then. But now be holy. So what does holy mean? Holy means to set apart, to get rid of the sin. If you're going to be holy, if you're going to be unique, you're not going to fit in with everyone else around you. You're going to be different. And how are we different? Because we are not stuck in our sin. Because we are not stuck with that thing that is dragging us back. And we've got a world walking around full of stuff all over them. They can never get anywhere because they're stuck by their sin. But as followers of Jesus, we've been freed from that. We don't have to sit back with the sin stuck to us. We have the ability. We've been made clean. Jesus has got the knife. Like, to clean that off, we want to drag that metaphor down that road if we want to. He's got dry ice, so you can dry it up and break it off. Like, we have been set free. We don't need to stay in that sin. It's called holiness. So what does that look like? How do we get unstuck? We need to throw off our sin. We need to get rid of this stuff. We need to fight hard. We need to look at Jesus because he already solved the sin problem. But practical every day. What does that look like for us? What does that look like for you? Not on Sunday morning. Although, I don't know. Traditionally, Sunday mornings tend to be a big fight family fight time. Getting ready to come to church. But all week, how does that look in your home? How does that look in your job? In your school? What does this look like? And I'm going to suggest four steps. And not that these are the only four steps, and not that these are the perfect four steps, and there might be more, there might be less, there might be other parts to these steps. There might be sub-step, part B, part 2, A, 1, 3. But just going to suggest four things. If God says we need to not be stuck in our sin, if we are told to get rid of this sin that is tripping us up, that is holding us back from what God wants, it's sticking to us, what do we do? What is the solution? And the first step, and I have these steps versus bullet points because I feel like they kind of are a progression. There's sort of an order to this. The first step is to read. Read. If you want to avoid sin, if you want to be able to deal with sin, if you want to know what sin is, frankly, you need to read the Word of God. You need to read the Bible. And this ties in very directly with what we talked about the first week of this series when we were talking about growing in our relationship with Jesus. And if you weren't here that week, you can go to mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, look for the next logo, And the very first week of that series was this idea of growing in Jesus. But if we don't read the Word of God, if we don't study the Word of God, if we don't get to know who Jesus is, frankly, we can't look to Him if we don't know who He is. And in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, the writer says this: how can a young person stay on the path of purity? The question, how do we avoid sin? How do we do the right thing? How do we stay on this path, this race that God has called us? How do we do that? Well, by living according to your word, to the word of God, Genesis through Revelation, the truth, the beauty of what the Bible is, and the words that are in there to teach us and to grow us. By living according to your word, I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, in order for us to understand what this sin is, like, we've got to start there. To get understand that if we're going to look to Jesus and grow in Him, it's got to start with His Word. That's the truth that God has revealed to us. And frankly, I am not the truth that God has revealed to you. It's His Word. So you can go back and say, you know what? That isn't exactly what the Bible says, Sean. I think you're wrong. Cool, because God's Word is inspired. I am not. But the point is that God's Word is what's going to show us. Can you go back to that verse for just a second? It's going to show us the things we need. We hide its Word in our heart. The more we spend time reading, chewing on it, observing it, studying it. We talked about this during the It's Elementary series a couple years ago about how does Bible study work? How do we do that? But even just a couple weeks ago with this idea of God's Word and not going along with the crowd, but meditating on His Word day and night. Reading God's Word, letting it change us. And letting it shape us. And then we can say, oh, you know what? That's wrong. I didn't even realize that was wrong, but that's something that's holding me back. There's gum on my shoe and I never realized it. But if we don't spend time in God's Word, we're going to let other people determine what that looks like. And let me tell you, the church is really awesome at screwing this up. I mean, let's say, Hitler used Jesus as the reason to get rid of Jewish people. Well, being Jewish is sinful. Okay, I don't think that's the Word of God. You've got people, you've got the funeral protest people saying, well, this is what God, like, we have all these Christians, we've got the Inquisition, we've got the Salem witch trials, I mean, pick it. And they're like, yeah, that was the church. But that's not the Word of God. And going back to the Word of God and saying, okay, what does God's Word say about what's right and wrong? And that is how we can live. That is how we can grow. Galatians chapter 5 talks about, if you're not sure, there's a list of sins. There's a multiple times in the New Testament where it's like, here's what sin looks like. If you're not sure, and it starts out with the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he goes and lists sins and then talks about the opposite. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what God does in our life. And we're going to actually talk about the fruit of the Spirit this summer. The elders and I are going to teach that over the course of the summer. So the first step there is to read. You can't know what's right and wrong if you don't read. You can't know if you don't read. The second thing is to refocus. To refocus. And here I'm talking about, you know, the idea of focusing. If you're looking at something, say, through binoculars or even with a camera, and especially with cameras with autofocus, sometimes that's really annoying to me on my cell phone, that, you know, I want to look at something out there, but instead there's something here in the foreground, and it keeps coming into view, and therefore it's focusing here, but what I want to see is out there. And in doing that, if what I want to see is Jesus, and there's issues and people here, and I'm focusing on these things, I miss that. And how do we do that? How do we deal with looking at Jesus? How do we refocus? Philippians 4 gives us a suggestion here. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Very positive list there. What are we supposed to do with those things? Think about such things. We need to refocus because we're spending our time thinking about things that we shouldn't be. And then we're like, why am I getting stuck in gum? Because you're not staying away from it. Because you're running right through the gum field. Because you're running out in front of the movie theater where everybody seems to spit their gum. I don't know. That was like the thing. There's always gum out in front of the movie theater. Skating rink. That was a popular place for gum to be on the sidewalk because there's no gum allowed in the skating rink. Or maybe in your orthodontist's office, there's a lot of gum out in front of the sidewalk. Wow, I don't chew gum. What? No. But we need to avoid these things that are tripping us up. And that's what Paul says. He says, look, if it's true, if it's noble, if it's right, if it's admirable, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We need to stop thinking about things that aren't. We can't keep our eyes on Jesus if we're looking at other things. If we're looking at things that are not honoring to Jesus, it's not going to help. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you thinking about? What are you saying? Are they honoring Jesus? Because if the answer is no, then they're going to trip you up. Listen to what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, unless it's funny, think about such things. Because that's when I hear, well, that's really funny. It's inappropriate, but it's so funny. If it's inappropriate, it's inappropriate. Stop. Think about things that matter. Well, it's a really good story. Doesn't say that. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. There's no latitude there. As long as no one else knows. No one else knows that I'm thinking about these things, or I'm reading this, or I'm watching that, or I'm saying this. No. If we want to stop getting stuck, and see, we think we're like, oh, it's not a big deal, and we're not getting to where God wants us because we've got so much gum on our shoes and we're not willing to do the things that it takes to get it off. Paul says, look, think about things that honor God. If it doesn't honor God, don't think about it. Watch things that honor God. If it doesn't honor God, don't watch it. And I am not going to tell you what that looks like. Sorry. I'm not going to say, hey, these shows, this type of music. I mean, I'm tempted to say country music and Dallas Cowboys football, but I don't think that's actually biblical. So you need to say, what does God want? What am I watching? What am I doing? What am I saying? What am I listening to that is not honoring to God? Those are the things I need to refocus on. What are you focusing on? The third thing, first you need to read, then you know what's right. Number two is refocus. If you're focusing on things that are honoring to God, you're not going to have as much of a struggle with sin because you're thinking about things that matter. The third thing is to redirect. So okay, what if something happens? What if you do end up thinking or seeing or hearing or feeling this desire to sin? Because we are sinful people. It is part of our nature. What do we do then? Well, we redirect our thoughts. We don't go like, well, that feels good. I'm just going to go with it. This will make me seem popular with everyone else around me. I'll just roll with that. Hey, as long as they're not laughing at me, I will help them laugh at that person. Like that, when we have these things that are inappropriate, these thoughts, these attitudes, are we just going to roll with it and just be like, eh, it's cool. Oh, man, there's gum on my shoe. I don't know how that got there. Or do you say, okay, this is wrong. I have an option. There's an opportunity here. There are some options put before me. Do I disobey God? Do I follow and pursue and move in the direction of this sin, which takes me further away from what God wants for me? Or do I redirect my thoughts and say, no, this is wrong? And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. He says, look, if people are saying things that are anti-God, anti-biblical, like we're not putting up with it. Because don't let anyone else tell you it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't matter. No, it's wrong. And so what do? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. Okay, this thing here, is this honoring God? I want to move on it. Do I move? Okay, yes. God wants me to read my Bible. I'm going to move in that direction. Good. Hey, this thing here, wait a second. If I start talking that way about them, that's probably not fair. I don't even know the situation, but I sure will post it on Facebook and tell everybody my opinion about it. Is that honoring to God? No. Okay, so I'm taking that thought captive. God, is this honoring to you? No? Yes. If it's not honoring to you, then I'm not going to do it. Do you understand? That's this idea of saying, okay, once we're confronted with this, and it's going to happen, there's going to be issues. It's a matter of saying, okay, let's stop right there. Freeze the moment and decide what happens next. To coin a phrase, to coin an idea. Pause. Here are your options, A, B, C, D. Which one honors God? Ignoring that, turning away, then turn away. If honoring God means doing it, then do it. but taking every thought, every idea captive. And all of our actions start as an idea. Sometimes they happen as an instant reaction, but they start here. And it's amazing how God created our brains to function and make us function. Like, I'm moving my arm right here and I'm thinking about it, but don't even realize I'm thinking. Meanwhile, I'm talking and breathing and opening my eyes and my heart is beating. Like, there is some crazy cool stuff going on. And it's all starting here. So the next step then is to redirect. Don't let them take over. How does that work, by the way? Here's some things. If you have a thought or an idea and you're sort of like, you know what? I think this is wrong and I want to do it. And again, it's sin. If sin didn't look good, we wouldn't want to do it. It wouldn't matter. Olives. Olives and sin are the opposite. So what do we do? The first thing is pray. If you're really feeling like this is a temptation, this is something that just pray. God, right now, you have overcome sin. You have defeated it. You hung on that cross. You despised the shame. You didn't care. And you overcame sin. So I need you, Jesus, right now, by your Spirit in me, to help me overcome that sin. That's a step. Pray. God will do that. God will help you through that. Other thoughts, too. Read. You know what? I'm really feeling like this thing. I'm watching this. This is causing some issues. Just read your Bible. Go back to your Bible. If you got a YouVersion app, it's there with you all the time on your phone. Another option is to sing. Some of you love to sing, to worship with music. If you're feeling that draw, maybe you just need to go into maybe take a shower just so you can sing in the shower by yourself, or go into a closet. What's really cool is singing in the hallway here, the stairs, because it's a fireproof stairway. It echoes like crazy. It's kind of fun. If you want to come to the building and worship and like, hey, I'm struggling with this. Certainly calling friends. Hey, I'm in a low spot right now. I'm in a hard place right now. I need someone to come alongside of me. That's what the church is all about. So those are ways to redirect your thoughts. But again, you've got that choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to redirect the improper thought, the improper attitude, action, or are you going to just roll with it, just go with it? And then the fourth thing is remove. Is remove. If you're reading God's word and then focusing on the right things, and then you say, okay, you get to that next step, we're like, wow, there's this thought. Okay, it's I'm going to refocus it. Finally, you get to the spot where, you know what, I'm just in. I am just in sin. I've got something stuck to my foot. I've got multiple things stuck to me, and they are slowing me down. What is the answer? The answer is to remove it. And these are all exclamation points because they're not, this is fight. This is fight words. This is endurance. This is going against. This is throwing off. This isn't just casually tossing it over your shoulder. This is getting rid of it and dealing with it. So the fourth thing is to remove it. And this is that idea of no tolerance. No tolerance. We can't be like, that's okay. This is wrong and this is okay. But having a no tolerance policy where we're unwilling to deal with our sin. It's cool. They're supposed to come up. Jesus says to this in Matthew. Matthew records it. He says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to sin, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. You can get rid of this. If your eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That is pretty drastic. He's saying, look, if your eye causes you to look inappropriately at someone, he says, it's better for you to lose your eye than to get caught up in hell, which is what sin is. Sin is hell. Sin leads to hell. He says, it's better for you to do that. He said, if your hand, even your stronger hand, oh, if you're left-handed, nobody really cares. But you're right-handed, that's what he's saying. Like, even if your stronger hand caused you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. See, we're supposed to remove it. We're not dealing around. We're like, oh, yeah, it's okay. No, he says this is drastic stuff. Jesus says, look, if this is causing you sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. Get it out. Because sin is a big deal. Sin sticks to us. Sin holds us back. Sin keeps us from being who God wants us to be. So the question is, what do you need to do? Because you need to do what you need to do to get rid of sin. So let's put it some practical ways. If your smartphone causes you to sin, go with a button phone. Because it would be better for you to lose your cool factor than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Your whole body to stink like hell. If your relationship or friendship causes you to sin, break it off. And I'm not talking about marriage here. That is a different story. But if you're in a relationship, a friendship, and it is causing you to sin, break it off, because it would be better for you to be lonely than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If Facebook causes you to sin, delete your account, because it would be better for you to miss out on everything than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If the break room causes you to sin, skip your lunch, because it would be better for you to be hungry than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. What are you doing to remove the sin in your life? Because this isn't an issue where we're like, not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. It cost Jesus his life. And Jesus says, you don't need to live in that any longer. You need to get rid of it. It is sticking you. It is sticking to you and holding you up. So it's time to get unstuck. How do we do that? We read. Read God's Word. We refocus. Focus on things that are right, true, honorable, that honor God. That God says, yes, I want you to watch that, listen to that, speak to those people in that way. Honor Him. Redirect. When those things happen, what are we going to do? We have a choice. Are we going to obey or are we going to disobey? And then finally, we need to remove the sin. We need to be drastic with it. And I love that we're a messed up, broken people. Like, I love that MC3 is full of people that are real and raw and not fake. I mean, I've spent a lot of time in my church life with fake. Boy, does everybody look good on Sunday mornings. And boy, is the rest of their life a mess. But I don't want you to miss this. That as followers of Jesus, in a culture, in a church full of messed up, broken people, it doesn't mean we're okay with that. It doesn't mean we're satisfied with being broken and sinful, because we want what God wants for us, which is better. And we say, yes, this is where you are. You are accepted where you are. You are accepted in your issues, and God is here for you, and Jesus has offered his life for you, but we're not going, it's not a big deal. Just keep doing it. No, God wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is not sinning. It's following Him. It's obeying Him. It's getting rid of the things that are sticking to us, that are holding us down. So you have a piece of gum there, and hopefully you have a pen. Whether you've been chewing on it or not, there's a wrapper there that came with that gum. And why don't we kill the house lights just to give you a little more private. Now you can't see, but that's okay. And on that wrapper, these guys are going to start a song here. And actually, they can start now if they want to. And I want you just to take a few moments and looking inward. Is there something in your life that God wants you to get rid of? Is there a sin that has been stuck to you that you're either like, it's not a big deal, or you realize it's a big deal and you're just having a hard time getting rid of it? And there's multiple things, of course, we talked about. But I want you and God, this isn't me, this isn't you need to do this to look spiritual, anything like this. Just being real with God. And ask Him, is there something in your life that you need to get rid of? Is there a sin that you've been tolerating? Is there some gum that is stuck to your shoe that you aren't getting rid of? And they're going to play for a few minutes and just give you a moment, some moments here, some seconds to pray. And then if God shows you something, I want you to write that down on that piece of paper, or on that wrapper. And then once, they're going to start the song. Once they start actual singing the song, this is something, God, I need to deal with. I need to get rid of this. I need to pursue holiness. I need to be right with you, God. I need to do the right things. Then I invite you to come up. There's trash cans here at the front. And to take that nasty wad of gum, stick it in the wrapper with that sin that you've written down, ball it up. And get this, in an attitude of prayer, throwing gum in the trash in an attitude of prayer, yes. Throwing it away and saying, God, I'm done with this sin. Help me to overcome it. That's what I want you to do. That's the opportunity that we have in front of us to say, you know what? We're not just fooling around anymore. We're not just ignoring it. We're getting rid of those things that are holding us back, that are keeping us from doing what God wants us to do. And let me tell you, over the next month, we're going to talk about some, I think, some exciting things about what God wants us to do as a church. But if we're just looking like everyone else and tolerating sin in our lives and ignoring what God wants for us, those things aren't going to work. Because we need to start looking inward and looking at ourselves. So again, they're going to play for a few moments. You pray. I'll stop talking. And then once they start singing the song, if God is leading you to get rid of a sin, you write that down, crumple it up, throw it away in the trash can, and then just go back to your seat and continue to sing with the band. Father, we have come before you as broken people. We are so sin-soaked and stained and stink of sin. And on our own, we are on our way to hell. And we are grateful that you weren't happy with that. You weren't content with that. That Jesus came and died for us. And freed us from our bondage, freed us from our slavery to sin. We don't have to live that way any longer. We are free. And forgive us, God, for getting caught up in our sin. For going back to that way of life and to have this stuff stuck to us, keeping us from what you want for us, which is for our best. So God, this morning we have symbolically thrown away that thing that's slowing us down, that's sticking to us and holding us back. And I pray that this isn't just an act for everyone else to see. But God, may this be a heart that truly desires to pursue holiness, to be unique people set apart because of what you have done for us. I pray for the commitments that were made. God, help us to do what we need to do in those four steps, to take those steps, to do what we need to do to get rid of the sin in our lives. And thank you that we're not stuck and that you did overcome sin, that we don't have to live in it any longer. In Jesus' name, we are grateful, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.